Can we read together from that scripture in Mark chapter 4? So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. And Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I'm wanting to share tonight in the hope, just like I did the last two times when I was here, for two things, that your hearts be stirred for what God may be doing in your heart tonight. And it's just a teaser, because what we're going to be doing tonight is just a little foretaste of where we're going to with Encounter 3. And so you've got an understanding of what I believe God wants at this time. I'm very excited, very challenged. God's doing like really deep things in my heart and life. And what we're looking at here is the whole issue of maturity from God's perspective. And this for me is the picture in Scripture, one of the pictures of maturity. There are several pictures that we're going to hold before you, but this is the first one. What does maturity mean? And in this case, maturity for the baby, 1 John 2:12 to 14, John says, "I write to you, little children, infants, that you may have assurance of salvation. I write to you, children. I write to you, young men, and I write to you, fathers." And he speaks of the four stages of spiritual maturity. And they correspond a lot with the stages of maturity that we go through as humans, just naturally, physiologically, biologically, emotionally. And we know that infancy starts at birth and then goes on to roughly about 4 years old. And after that, you become a child, and that goes on to your young adulthood at around about 12 years of age. And then from there, you're a young adult. You're an adult in biblical sense, but you're a young man. You're a young adult. And after that comes adulthood, or being a father. And the difference between a young man and a father is that a father obviously has sired offspring. He's got kids. And a young man is in preparation for that phase. So that's how Scripture looks at maturity. And the bottom line is that for us as individuals, I'm seeing in my own life, because our approach to disciple making hasn't quite been what God wants it to be. And I must say, I'm quite blown away by the big gaps that we do leave and have left. And at the same time, very excited and challenged by the task at hand. And so I'm here looking for laborers tonight, that you would catch the vision and believe with me, but also embark on the same journey of catching up. Because my maturity is very patchy. We are a little bit like autistic kids. I saw this documentary once of this Jamaican man, an older man, and he had an incredible gift. They could put him in a helicopter, fly him across London, and then he would look down at the buildings. Then they would put him down in a little room, and then he would begin with architectural sketches of what he'd seen. And every building would be exactly the right height, with the exact number of floors and windows, with the right proportions, right sizes, the streets, everything, cars at the right places, as if taken with an actual camera, just having seen it once. But that's all the man's brain can do. For the rest, he's a dysfunctional individual. And we're a little bit like that as believers. There are parts of us that really happen. I think many of us have this experience. You're in a restaurant, and there's an older man in the corner, and he's had a bad day, and it's important for him that everybody understands that he's having a bad day. So he's taking it out on the waitress, he's taking it out on the people around him, he's being so difficult, you can tell he wants the waitress fired because he insists on seeing the manager about something really trivial. And one's under pressure sometimes, you want to walk up to him and say, "Excuse me, sir, this isn't your restaurant, you don't own the place, and you certainly don't own the day or the evening. There are other people in the place too. Could you just pipe down, eat your food, and go home so we can get on with life?" But what you have there many times is CEO of a company, wildly successful man, he's got a big Mercedes in the parking lot, but he's still a child or an infant emotionally. And you can tell when he's had a bad day and the way he deals with pressure. Pressure reveals a lot. The storms in our life reveal about where we're at in our maturity. So going back to the scripture we've just read, very interesting. Disciples on a boat, they're all there. Christ is there too. Storm comes up, little problem. They panic. They become extremely stressed. They become hysterical. So much so that they rush to the back of the boat. They wake up the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they do this big rant on him. Don't you care? Do our lives mean nothing to you? And you can see Peter doing this, and I can't do it. Maybe one of the ladies can come up to volunteer. You know, do this neck thing with the finger. You know, Peter's like seriously in touch with his feminine side right there, and he's doing the whole thing. And I can just see Christ waking up, opening up one eye, then getting up, walks to the side of the boat, looks over at the storm, and says, shh, 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 shh. And then he turns around to the disciples, and he's very evidently cheesed off. Now, I've had a lot of sermons about this, and they all missed the point. The point is that Christ is unhappy with the guys. He says something very powerful to them. He says, when are you going to get just a little bit of faith? You've got no faith. Nothing. After all this time. Can't you make a single simple sum? It's not rocket science. I may be asleep, but I'm God and I'm in the boat. If I'm in the boat, it's not going to sink. This thing's going nowhere. So what on earth is wrong with you? And more than that, can we understand that for next time when you have a storm, will you deal with it? It's not my storm, it's your storm. When I have storms, I'll deal with it. But this wasn't my storm, it was your storm. If it were my storm, I'd panic about it. But it wasn't my storm. I was sleeping through it. To make the point, it wasn't an issue. Nobody was going to drown. The ship wasn't going to break. It wasn't going to sink to the bottom of the lake. So tonight, I'm wanting us to just look at one or two aspects of maturity. And maturity works like this in Scripture. It comes from a Greek word, telaios, which means to be made complete, to be made whole, as whole from broken or wounded, and then ultimately to be made perfect. So biblically speaking, maturity has three aspects to it. The one is age-appropriate maturity. What does God want from the baby? It's the same thing we want from a baby. When that baby's 4 years old, he must be ready for grade R. That's all we want from him. He needn't have a driver's license. He needn't be able to fall in love. He needn't be able to do a lot of things that is not appropriate for him. Are you with me? But this is what the Lord has showed me about us in church and why the whole discipling, one of the reasons why the whole discipling thing doesn't work so much. We seem to have a big problem with being spiritually at the infant stage. And the natural it would work like this. If a lady walks in with a baby, we'd walk up to the lady and say, what's with this thing? Only adults allowed, yeah? And we don't tolerate kids. Do you know that that thing messes all over you? That thing messes in its nappy? That thing doesn't add any value, brings no money home. Can you take that thing home and bring it back when it means something to the rest of the world? Do you know that we do that with people in church? Do you know our church, along with a lot of churches, aren't baby-friendly places. We don't celebrate babies. We don't get excited. I mean, some 2 months ago, Rick, being here on a Sunday evening, I think it was one of those long weekends, but he was just telling me how just his heart just sunk. Because it was the end of the meeting, altar call, a lot of people responding. Half the audience gets their belongings and they're heading for the door. You know why? Because we don't care. We don't care when people come to Christ. We don't care when a birth happens. We don't care when guys are on their knees connecting with God. It really means nothing to us because we are really on the wrong planet. And part of the reason, and it's not like your fault, We are part of a church culture where being a baby is frowned upon. It's bad. You must grow up. We're under pressure to grow up. Now, with God, it doesn't work like that. God, Christ demonstrated this over and over. Let the babies be babies and enjoy their babyhood. Let them be totally selfish and manipulative and all the rest. It's the one time in your life you're entitled to be that, and it's cute. So that's age-appropriate maturity. And then obviously there's adult maturity when we come to the biblical stage of manhood. And then beyond that, there's ultimate maturity, perfection, as in when we've seen Christ and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye and we are glorified. That's when our maturity stops. Till then, we all grow. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, talking about the same, till I term, he says, not that I've already obtained. I haven't achieved ultimate maturity yet, he says, but I keep pressing on. I keep forgetting what lies behind. I keep moving ahead. I'm an old man now, but I'm still growing. I'm still going for it. And so for all of us, it's about growing, but there are distinct stages and there are very, very defined outcomes that God wants from us. So tonight I'm just wanting us to look quickly at the maturity outcomes that God wants from us, and they apply to all the stages. They just grow bigger and more profound, deeper as we go. And the first one is intimacy, okay? And it speaks about the love relationship that God wants from us. That's the most important thing. And intimacy doesn't have anything to do with worship, how you dance, how you weep, or everything. It has to do with our sensitivity to God and our responsiveness to Him. It has to do with that measure of surrender that is in our heart when God's love reaches out to us. It's about an ability to recognize God's love and respond to God's love. That's intimacy. Okay? It's not something that you do. It's a state that your heart is in relative to God. That's the first outcome. The second outcome is self-awareness. But before I go there, maybe just the important thought on intimacy, on love. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with might in the inner man so that you would, with all the saints, by the power of the Holy Spirit, understand the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth, the four dimensions of the love of Christ that passes, that is mind-blowing, passes understanding. It is inscrutable. But we know in earth terms there are only three dimensions, but Paul says the love of God is four-dimensional. And I believe it corresponds with our four growth stages, because the infant gets to know God's love as tender love, that tender, caring, nurturing love. We hear all about it on television, the books, the bookshops, Christian bookshops are full of it. You know, the whole grace message, it's awesome. And that's God's love for the infant. But then you go on to read John Bevere, and then the child learns about tough love. Okay? Because the infant doesn't relate to dad, only to mom, because dad hasn't got that stuff, you know? See us try to deceive his kids when they were little. He used condensed milk. But you know what happens. You get away with it till mom finds out. But you know, if there's no condensed milk, baby doesn't really have any need or use of dad. It's just mom. But when dad comes into the picture, dad begins to say, no, you can't play in the garage. And no, you can't be behind the car. I'm leaving for work. And no, you can't play in the lawn when the lawnmower's going. Dad is the guy who says no all the time. And mom has to say, it's because dad loves you. Tough love. A lot of believers don't grow to that place where they know God's love, tough love. A lot of believers are stuck with grace and righteousness, and he's nice, and he's a big teddy bear, and Santa Claus, and nothing more. Now, we move on to the tough love of God. Then as a young man, you learn about God's furious love. God's got a romantic side that is just scary. He's a jealous God. A lot of believers never go there. And then finally, the adult man, Abraham, after having four encounters with God, representing the four stages of growth in his life, and we're going to deal with that when we deal with the father stage, adulthood. At the fourth encounter on Mount Moriah, when he meets with God, God says, Abraham, you know something, my man? You're now my friend. We become friends. And why are they friends? Because Abraham understands something about the love of God that is just mind-boggling. Abraham understands God's injured love. Because where Abraham met God and sacrificed Isaac. It was the same place where Christ, many, many years later, was going to be crucified. The cross was planted at the same place where Isaac was crucified in Moriah. And so God and Abraham was having this eternal moment involving God's eternal plan to save mankind, and about the fact that God's heart was really broken for the salvation of mankind. Injured love. The prophets in the Old Testament, you cannot understand Jeremiah or Ezekiel or John the Baptist or Christ when he's above Jerusalem and just weeps when he sees into the future the destruction of Jerusalem. His heart breaks. Jeremiah says, I wish my whole head were just a lake of water, of tears, because I've got such a need to just weep and weep and weep because I'm so in touch with what is going on in the heart of the Father. When you look around the body of Christ today and you look at who the people are who are in touch with God's injured love, there are very few fathers, there are very few men. You know, when we do intercession here, it's a lot of young people, and praise God for that. But we you can go anywhere in the body of Christ. Show me some place where the dads stand up and they weep for the things that God weeps over. So I believe God is about to do something really, really awesome in our lives as we get to know God, because God is love. But now here's the thing. If God is love, and our spiritual maturity has to do with the connectedness with God's love and understanding of God's love, then it speaks of the need for us to mature emotionally. And it's the big shift that we're having to make, that I'm making, is that emotional maturity and spiritual maturity needs to get tied together. The picture that I have in my mind is of us being like a locomotive, you know, steam engine. What's that thing you guys used to watch on television? Is it Thomas? You know, the choo, 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 choo. You know that? Thomas the steam engine. Now we like that. We're chugging and going and moving, and we're focused and purpose-driven. Only problem is the world look at us and they don't quite get this Thomas thing. Where's the train going to and why on earth is it here? Because that locomotive is only meaningful if it pull something, isn't that so? And so that locomotive, if it represents spiritual maturity, then the carriage it's meant to pull with people on or goods on, that is emotional maturity. And God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to make that connection again, because they feed into and off each other. And so there are a lot of us that simply must understand what God expects of us in terms of growing up. And it's not good enough to tell somebody, grow up, when you can't be specific. It's easy to tell somebody to grow up because you're wanting to get rid of them or you're wanting to injure them further. Isn't that so? We use it as a stick to beat people with. And I must tell you up front tonight, God does not do that. Watch this. When God creates Adam and Eve, they're like this amazing couple. They are created as fully fledged, perfectly formed, shaped adult human beings. No hang-ups, no wounds, no baggage, no history, nothing. And God says, there you are, fall in love, and they fall in love, they've got this wonderful time. But watch this. When God brings Adam again in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ can come in 50 different ways. Christ could come in a lot of very imposing guises, but how does he come? He comes as his bobby key. He comes as a little gurgling baby. Incredible. And Christ shows us something of God's plan for us. As Christ grows in favor with God and man, intellectually, socially, emotionally, we grow just like that. And I'm seeing God preparing a generation that understands something of the culture that he wants in church. We've been talking about becoming a family, and now we're getting to the nuts and bolts, the mechanics. So, which brings me to the third outcome. The third outcome is that of competency, skills and tools. If God says, I'm love, and you must learn to love, we all say, yes, yes. But then there's a little problem. How on earth do you do that? And we lack the skills and the tools to love and to be relational. And that's what we grow into in stages as well. And finally, the big one is the whole issue of endurance. The dictionary says endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity. So Scripture talks, the apostles talk, and they demonstrate, the prophets in the Old Testament, all of them demonstrate an incredible ability to be comfortable with pain. So when we come to follow Christ, the one thing that we have failed to do, and the one thing that is causing more carnage in the body of Jesus Christ than any of the occult, any of the other religions, any of the brainwashing, is the fact that we're not preaching the whole gospel. In fact, a lot of times we're not preaching the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The Apostle Paul says it's the message of the cross. What does that mean? It means that the one element common to all Christians and to all of Christianity from the time you're born till the time you see Jesus is this one thing, pain. Pain. Turn on your televisions, go to the bookshops, and see who talks about it. Well, Western teachers and believers don't talk about it. It's a swear word. Suffering. We don't deal with it. So this is an outcome that we're going to be talking about. Christ, of all the promises he made, the one most powerful promise he made was about the guarantee of pain. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have affliction. In this world, you will have a hard time. Can somebody look excited? Because, you see, here's the thing. It's not as bad news as it sounds. But if you know what to expect, and you understand that there's grace available, if you understand the importance and the power of it, think of it this way, and we'll show you the visuals, like in Encounter 2. There are going to be a lot of audiovisual material to help you. Little Boba comes to the doctor, comes to Yanni, and Yanni's not as sweet at the surgery as she is here on stage, because she, when you bring your baby, she comes up with this massive syringe with a long needle on the end of it, and it's got inoculant in it. And you know, Dad can't accompany Mom, because if she stabs your little arm when you're just a couple of weeks old, Dad faints. He just kills over. Mom has to turn around and... because you're screaming your head off because it's the end of the world. But watch that same Susie. Just give her like 10, 12 years. You walk down the main road. There she's inside this parlor. She's having a stud in her nose and in her ear and two underneath her lip. I mean, that same girl that just the other day was screaming ahead of. What's changed? She's grown a bit. Her pain threshold has moved up, and the thinking around the issue of pain has changed. Are you with me? And Christ had that in mind when he said, take up your cross, follow me. And then you're going to learn joyous endurance. So the more you follow Christ, the older you get, the heavier the knocks, the bigger the storms. And every time Christ would look at, give you that same look, when you just think of waking him up, he gives you the hairy eyeball and he turns over and he snores. Because here's the thing, the infant... the most important outcome of the infant, and we don't have lots of time tonight, I'll just mention one or two things. The most important thing that the little baby has to learn spiritually is to understand the power of the presence of Christ and to learn to practice the presence of Christ. Because that was that whole exercise with the disciples that we read about tonight. All they had to do was to stop that yelling and that screaming and all that stuff. Look around and look at Christ until they got through their thick skulls. He's here. He's with me. He's in the boat. Everything's going to be okay. There's no need to panic. A baby has to learn what psychologists call self-soothing, or the ability to return to joy. And have you seen two-year-olds go for it? We call it tantrums, like the disciples did in the boat. Next time, just know that maybe if I've left you, maybe if I'm gone, you may panic, but certainly not when I'm here. Just look at me and take a chill pill. Just relax. You see, so the infant needs to practice the presence of God. And there are a couple of skills that we need to learn. So let's look at one or two things here. In Psalm 46, verse 10, David talks a lot about the infant and the spiritual challenges of the infant in the Psalms. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what the disciples was meant to do. Learning the art of stillness and quietness. And I'm not talking about quiet times that aren't quiet. Because the storm that God is holding before us isn't the storm out there. When we start our lives as Christians, when we start our lives as humans, as little babies, the storms aren't out there. Guess where the storms are? They're in you. Christ has come into my heart. He's in the boat. But the first thing I need to learn is not to bug him about nonsense. I must just be blessed with the fact that he's there. He wants me to learn to feed of his presence. And that requires that I learn something about the discipline of solitude, which means I must learn to get alone and then learn the discipline of shutting down all the distractions in my mind and then in my emotions. Shutting down, being quiet, not praying, not singing, not dancing, just. And that's new to us as charismatics. We do noise, we do activity, we do distractions. So for some of you, to begin with, it's going to be to just get your media appliances in the next room. Take the battery out for a while. Okay? And I mean this. And then to begin the journey where you just trust God to help you to get over your ADHD. And it's a modern phenomenon. A lot of people have it. They can't focus. They can't focus on anything. And at Encounter 3, we're going to help you. Some of you are going to learn breathing exercises just to focus. Just to listen to yourself breathe. Because God wants you and me to learn to still the storms. That's the distraction. Still the storms. There's the scripture, and you can look at it now. The prophet Elisha, God says, "I want to talk to you. But go up in the mountain, stand in the cave." He goes to stand in the mouth of the cave. And the Bible says there's this massive wind comes tearing through the mountain, breaks the rocks. Then there's an earthquake. Then there's a fire. But it says God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. But what happens after the fire? A gentle whisper, a still small voice in the silence. And it's a picture of the storms that we must learn to focus away from. And this takes time. To begin with, it's going to take a long time for a lot of us because we grow up in a noisy world. If you can't practice the discipline of silence, you're never going to learn the power of trust. So when Christ says to disciples, "You have no faith," it's the basic, it's the first, it's the foundation of faith. Before you can have faith, you must learn to trust. So a lot of people panic, they run around as if Christ has left the building, left the boat, left the earth, forgotten about his promises, forgot about scripture, and they just go hysterical for anything. And that's fine if you're a little Christian. Fine if you just got to know Jesus. And in this church, you're most welcome to rant, to tantrum, to do whatever you need to do to make yourself feel better, just as long as you learn to return to joy, okay? To where we smile again. To where it looks like we believe that God is still on the throne. A lot of believers have never learned that. They've been following God for 50 years and they can't. They panic for everything. And you know, at some stage, the Lord will talk to us about it. Shut out the outer world. And then we must learn to listen, to become attuned to our inner world. And then to practice the awareness of what's going on inside. And once we've become aware of the emotions, God will help us to look deeper. Now, we're not talking to God here. We're not praying. We're just being still until you know
that Christ is in the boat. It's just allowing all the storms to still. This is before you have your quiet time. This is before you worship. And a lot of people who don't follow Christ, they're out there practicing a lot of occult stuff. You know, they get it right. A lot of them are emotionally a lot more whole than Christians because they've learned to yoga or whatever that gets them on the wrong path, but they've learned to become still. Can somebody say amen? And I want to tell you that you can do that. Every believer can do that. God has given you the ability to do it. And then you look beyond the emotions and you begin to become aware of what impels you. What makes you act? What makes you move? And for the little baby, a little baby doesn't have emotions. A little baby doesn't scream because he's or she's feeling emotional. They're just acting on an impulse. And you know what the impulses are. It's either a need here or a need there, or you've got to wind it, you've got to change it, or you've got to feed it. That's it. And the mom has to learn to get the guessing game right. Because if the baby's acting out, it's acting on an impulse. But when it becomes a little bit more mature as a baby, it becomes aware of its emotions. And it can tell you when it's upset. It can tell you when it's happy. It can reflect that. It can articulate that. And that's one of the outcomes of infancy. We become aware of the fact that we're emotional beings. But God wants us to grow beyond that, and now we're into childhood, where our motives now become spiritual, not just natural. Because my impulses, my emotions, those are natural motivators. But then we grow toward, we become aware of having spiritual motivation, okay? We become aware of what Scripture says, what principles say. And ultimately, we become aware of what's in God's heart. And so in the fourth level, God says, I don't want you to be like a horse or like a mule that must still get broken in, not comfortable with the saddle. You don't know how to surrender. You don't know how to yield. I've got to fight with you about everything. If I say, leave your boyfriend or don't go to the bathroom now or don't drive to the shop now, I just want 3 minutes with you. I don't want an argument. No, I don't want discussion. And no, I don't want to explain to you. Just leave it. But when you're a baby, that's fine. Because now we're just dealing with impulses and you must learn to control your impulses. So you see, when you're a child later on, one of the outcomes is that you learn then to identify the voice of the Father. As an infant, you needn't know that. As an infant, you must just learn to identify your own voices. What are my impulses? What are my emotions? And what are they saying to me? A lot of Christians never grow to the place where they become prophetically sharp, where they can hear the voice of the Lord, where they can actually talk to the Lord. And sometimes I just frankly become quite offended when I see people jumping up and down saying, I am a friend of God. And I'm not offended at them. I'm offended at us. We never told people that you're not allowed to sing that song. It speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of becoming a father. Where God calls upon Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And Abraham doesn't go to God, but God, your word says human sacrifice is of the devil. Abraham just does it. The amazing thing is his son Isaac, a teenager, he's fine with it too. They're both going with it. Nothing makes sense, but they've learned to recognize the voice of God where they follow it. Without any protest and without getting intellectual with him or emotional. So God says to Abraham, you're my friend. I can talk to you about stuff. I can talk to you about nations. I can talk to you about cities. But we grow there, okay? So tonight we're going to, just let me show you something from David's life. Let's start in Psalm 4, verse 4. Y'all. Let me just touch on one or two things. David talking to himself. He does it all the time in the Psalms. You must go and check it for yourself. Be angry and don't sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed. And be still. The Apostle Paul picks up the same idea in Ephesians. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And the control over our emotions, and before that our impulses, that's one of the first outcomes that God wants from us. Just learning to recognize it. Learning to recognize when it's anger that is there and learning to know how to deal with it. I was taught that this scripture meant if you're in a relationship, friendship, marriage, it means you're going to sit up all night and talk it through and until it's resolved. It doesn't mean that. It means it's your storm. It's not somebody else's storm. You are angry. Deal with it. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself to get over it now. And you're not going to dump all of your anger on somebody else. You're going to deal with it. You're going to talk yourself through it. So David talks to himself. Let me show you one or two more things. These are just so powerful. So it's important that you discover your secret place and how it works for you. Mine happens in the dead of night, like last night, and you just lie there and you're dead still. You get up and you pace the floor. I also walk the dog in the car. I prefer not to play music there and trust God for the traffic around me because I can actually focus and do autopilot when I drive. That's why I don't like gears. But, you know, it's better to have several spaces like that in your life. For a lot of people, it's the shower. It's going to become expensive, but you can also just go with a cold tap. You're going to be awake. But you must find out where it works for you. Psalm 116, verse 7 and 8. Watch this. David said, I said to myself. Now you must see this for yourself. I said to myself, relax. Rest. God has showered you with blessings. So when David says soul, he's talking to his inner person, to his emotions. He's saying, you've been rescued from death, my man. You've been rescued from tears. And you were kept from stumbling. And it's not necessarily a physical exercise. For some, it must be, but you go with what works for you. But the idea is that we understand something of what God expects of us. You see, God is a holy God. He's a gracious God. And even when you're an infant and you know God in his tender love, he's just nurturing, he's just caring. You can do as you please for the most part. You're not going to get spanked or nobody's going to shout at you. It's really just a time of mollycoddling. And that is absolutely right. Please don't go on beating your babies. And please don't leave your babies in a room to scream by themselves. Moms, we've had this thing go through the body of Christ. It's just terribly cruel. Because you see, it's just an aside. But the one issue that we're going to be dealing with at Encounter 3 is something that we've not given sufficient attention to and sometimes never. It's called the mother wound. It talks about the fact that since the Industrial Revolution, when women had no choice but to go to work, the priority of being a nurturer and the art of nurturing is lost to a lot of cultures. A lot of us grow up with moms, and I know that there's some of you girls sitting here. Your heads and your hearts are so messed up for several reasons. Firstly, because you weren't raised in those first couple of years by a nurturer. Now, we're going to do a nurturing, a self-soothing exercise at the end of all this very soon. But listen to me right now. There's a lot of practical exercises we're going to be doing at Encounter 3. But it has to do with the fact that your mother had the calling and the anointing of God that was meant to rest on a life to make you feel not just comfortable, but celebrated in your own skin, your own little skin, and to speak life into you. But watch this. Now, if I were to talk to you about what happened in those first 4 years, those first few months, those first few weeks, do you know that there are very, very few people, I've met people who can actually remember, but very few people actually have a mental knowledge and memory of that. Do you know that? Very few people. But if you had a situation where there was an attempted abortion on you at 4 months and you somehow survived, or at 3 months in this life, you were witness to violence against your mother, and then you're removed from your mother, your dad walks off, and you're removed from your sibling. Do you know that all of that trauma, all of that violence is foreign to you? There's no way you can recollect it now, but for this one thing. Your heart remembers as if it happened this morning for the rest of your life. And so there's a lot of behavior, those little fears that C.S. was talking about tonight, it's embedded there. And at Encounter 3, we're going to help you to pray healing prayers, and we're going to start you on the road of the grace of forgiveness, where you speak forgiveness over your mother for inadequate mothering. It runs deeper than that. Dawkins, this evolutionary biologist, talks about memes, meaning it's a collective knowledge, memory knowledge that lives within a culture and that get passed from generations way back, billions of years ago, to where you are today. And there's some truth in that. In the Old Testament, Scripture talks about remember. But it's not remember where you come from. It's not remember what happened last week. Or just remember about Egypt. Remember about the Sinai. Remember about the collective history that we have as the people of God. And you know something? That in nurturing, God has anointed the mother to pass those memories to you. Do you know that it's been proven? Just come here. It's been proven that when you're a baba and mommy looks at you like that, and you know it goes on like that for hours, that there's like a Bluetooth kind of data transfer that happens. Thanks. And when, if he's like a baby, this front part of his brain, if seen by way of a printout, it's got literally a handful of neural connections. But if you come back 18 and 24 months later, do you know that that same page has become dark? Because with that nurturing, with that loving, effective affection and stimulation from the mother, those things multiply. And that is the part of your brain that helps you to trust and love and stand in a relationship and form healthy attachments. That's also the part of your brain that makes you feel like a woman if you're a woman and a man like a man, and you're meant to get that security from your mom. So, you know, the pressure that we have, girls, and you can start praying about this already, and this very unnatural urge and tendency that we have to run off, can't wait to leave this terrible thing at home so I can get back to work and feel like a human again, that is not of God. Your first call is nothing wrong with having a job, but we're talking about, and a profession and a career, but we're talking about priorities now. A lot of people, when it comes to Encounter 3, are going to have to receive creative miracles from God to have physiological restoration done to you so that you can learn to trust and love. I'm doing a lot of reading, and it's scary what I'm coming up with now. So, you know, it's very easy for us to judge people. They can't connect with God. They can't hear the voice of God. But the fact is, those same people have the same incapacity to be sensitive with people around them. Scientists now call it emotional intelligence. It's something that comes through that nurturing over there in that first little while. And those embedded memories, David says in Psalm 51, and you must get a decent translation because the modern translations just miss it. He says, I was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. Iniquity refers to the memes. That collective memory, that collective knowledge that gets passed on to you. With Psalm 62 verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. For the worship guys, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his emotions, preparing for worship, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits. There's a whole renewal thing going on, and David's helping himself through it. So, just before we're going to skip a whole bit and then go to the self-soothing at the end. But it's so important that we understand something of what it takes to mature. There's one word that the process is described by, and it's a word that is new to a lot of Christians, especially charismatic Christians. It's called sanctification. It's the process of sanctification. Now, don't hope to have any of the new grace teachers tell you about it, okay? Because they don't believe in it. Even though Scripture's full of it, the whole Old Testament is full. All the rituals, all the ceremony, all the holy things in the Old Testament is about this principle. So when the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, present your bodies as a living, I beseech you, I ask you very sacredly, very solemnly by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Then the reader at that time understood what Paul was saying. Paul was talking about something that happened in the Old Testament every day. A man would bring a turtle dove or a ram or a goat or whatever. He'd bring it to the temple, present it to the priest, the Levite, for sacrifice as an acceptable offering to God. But now, for it to be acceptable, he had to take two steps back. Firstly, he had to go to his flock of sheep or whatever, and then he had to examine them to see which one is best. Once he's chosen the best one, because only the best for God. Only the best for God. He's holy. He's glorious. And it's fine if you come to God the first time around and you don't know any better. That's fine. God is absolutely fine with that. If you're new in the house tonight, you can come to God just as you are. Only thing is, because he loves you so much and me so much, he's not going to leave you that way. He's going to start leading you step by step along the road of sanctification. And this is part of it. The stillness is all about learning what it means for us practically. It means there's an examination, and that's what the Lord's table is all about. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, if you come to the Lord's table, what do? You examine yourself. Now, don't listen to TBN. You're not going to hear it there. You'll just find it in Scripture, okay? Examine yourself as a living sacrifice. And the stillness is all about looking on the inside. What is going on there? God, is there a lot of unforgiveness? God, is there a lot of bitterness? What are the storms raging inside? And if it's a storm of unforgiveness, if it's a storm of anger, God says, fix it before you go to bed tonight. If you leave it till tomorrow, you open a door for the devil. You can be demonized and deceived before you say amen the next morning. So learn the discipline of stillness and understand that it's the first thing that God, the first discipline of sanctification. In other words, there's an examination. Then there's a preparation like David is doing now. David is saying, listen, my man. Wow, we're going to go to God now. We're going to, and when we get there, good attitude, okay? Right attitude. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be mindful. It's preparation. Only once you've done that can you present yourself. Then comes presentation. If there's something that's going to change with us, and I'm really believing God, that I'm hearing from the Lord that he wants for the body of Christ, we cannot continue with this haphazard, lackadaisical approach to our life with Christ. Where we burp and carry on like little babies all over the place, and God's going to be fine with it. And it's fine when you're a baby. It's fine to do that. It's fine to mess all over mom's dress when we're on our way to a wedding. It's fine. But when you're 10 years old and you're still doing that, then it's not appropriate. Then it's not fine. Then there's an element of meekness and emotional control that is essential. And that's why your family to help you with that. And when you grow older, siblings are so blessed because they just give you that look, that disapproving look. And that's with a healthy culture. If you pitch and you're not wearing the right clothes, they don't even look at you. They just look the other way. And you know you must go home to change if you're going to be welcome here today. And that's what healthy culture, that's what healthy family does. A lot of people aren't comfortable with that because of emotional immaturity. A lot of people aren't comfortable when God gives you the disapproving look. A lot of people aren't comfortable when Christ stands up in the boat and says, listen, please don't bug me about this next time, okay? Deal with it. Talk to your own emotions. You know how people say, oh God, for what we're about to eat, please make me thankful? If Christ were at the table, he would just give you a look. I give the food, you bring the thankfulness. Deal? You know how Scripture says, humble yourself. Deal with your attitude and bring the right attitude. Never pray, God, humble me, okay? It's not biblical. It's dangerous. It can get you killed. One of those times when God will stand up in the boat and just give you a look. Like, stop being an idiot look. Don't ask me to humble yourself. You bend the knee. Do you know how big I am? If I make you bend the knee, there'll be nothing left of you once I pick my hand up. So we're not going to go there. Humble yourself.
And so at the end of the day, it comes down to learning to speak to your green man until he listens to you. Ladies, I'm talking about the Hulk now. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to watch the movie. You're going to have to get the DVD. I'm sorry, it's just one of those things. You see, there's some beautiful moments in Scripture. I mean, David's a teenager, and Goliath, the big guy, the bad guy, decides to take David on the wrong day. David brought his little green guy with him that day. And David's little green guy gets up and starts talking to Goliath and takes him out. You see, all of us are born with that little green guy. He can get very angry, he can get very mad, and he can rage like crazy. And once you've broken everything, thrown your tantrum, watch little people and when their little green man stands up. They don't care where it is in the middle of the supermarket, but they preferably go for the times that is most embarrassing for mom and dad. So we know what emotional maturity is all about. That little green guy must get tamed. That horse needs a saddle and a big old bile. Must learn to know when to shut up. A lot of believers just aren't comfortable with that notion. But Paul talks about that green guy inside. He says, I'm so intentional to do what God has, but the green guy, he's got a mind of his own. He comes to church and then he's not going to worship. He's, no, I don't feel like it tonight. I've had a bad day. She dropped me and he insulted me and my boss overlooked me again. I didn't get the raise. I didn't make the team. And God, you're just going to have to be lucky tonight. I really don't have a list for you tonight. And guess who's in charge? The little green guy's in charge. And if anybody tags with you, that green guy gets up and he commits whatever his impulses lead him to do. And so there's no deliverance from the green guy. The green guy's not a demon. The green guy's the unregenerate, the unrenewed you. That now has to give way to the authentic you, the new man in Christ. And that's why David speaks to himself. That's why it takes time out to get still. Because you've got to take time out to train the other guy. My brother was a hyperactive kid, and he was an incredible athlete, and he could do anything physically. And he had all these records and things. But when he was little, my mom would take out an hour every day and put Francois on a knee. And she'd be busy with other stuff, and she would just tap him on his knee or on his hand just so he could learn to sit still. And you know why? So we could go to church. And so Francois could sit for an hour through a service. But he got an hour's training every day. And she met, girls, are you listening to me? So this nonsense of us pitching at church, and we arrive here, and we're all flustered, and hey, how are you doing? And some of us aren't even in the room. We're just here physically because this cell facilitator said we should be. That's fine for people out there. But listen, if you want a relationship with God in which you grow into fullness, to where you're going places with him, to where he begins to open up his heart and his mind to you, you're going to have to get the sanctification thing right. You're going to have to learn to prepare yourself. When you meet with God personally and when you come to church too. So I'm trusting God that this year it's going to change. I'm trusting God that this year we're going to come to church geared. And all we have in our minds, God, tell me what you want to do tonight. Tell me what you want to do in me. Tell me what you want to do with people in this place. Tell me, God, because I want to work with you. Because I want to feel what you feel. I want what you want. But here I am, Lord. I'm your servant, your possession. I'm a living sacrifice. Find me acceptable. Find me pleasing. And the picture in the Old Testament is literally this of you coming to the presence of God, wearing the kind of aroma, the kind of perfume that God just finds irresistible. And that's really how God experiences worship. He takes a deep breath and he goes, oh. You know, it's when, like when you walk into a house and there's coffee brewing and it's been a long journey and there's onions braising on the thing. And you walk in there and something says, you're welcome.
Something says, this is home. And it's the aromatic connection. There's an engagement. And God wants to come into our garden and to, oh, where's my beloved? Where's my beloved? Where's she? Where's she? I can't wait. I can't wait. Because she's a prepared, consecrated, sanctified one. I want to meet with her. I want to be with her. You know, because she wants to be with me. I want us to do a little exercise in self-soothing. We're going to read through this loudly together. Can we stand? We're going to do it's one of the exercises we're going to do at Encounter 3. Still not sure how it's going to work time-wise because we're trying to reduce it to the irreducible minimum, all this stuff. But what I do know is that a lot of us are going to get dedicated to the Lord there as babies. Some of us missed the first step in life. Some of us weren't dedicated. Some of us weren't dedicated to the Lord. Some of us were never given to God by our parents because they didn't know that that was the most important thing that needed to do for us. It wasn't an education. It wasn't a motorbike. It wasn't designer shoes. It was just to place us in that boat where Christ is in and to teach us how to recognize His presence and to value His presence. To learn to trust Him. A lot of us, when we dedicate you and anoint you as little babies, and we're going to speak over you, the kind of stuff we're going to speak now, are going to begin to experience deep, deep healing. Then you're going to learn to speak forgiveness and blessing over your mom, and as the things surface, some of you may not have had mums, you may have other caregivers, you may have a lot of disruptions in those early years, that you can't quantify or articulate, but your heart keeps responding, even now as I'm speaking about these things. If I just say mother wound, something begins to stir inside of you. And it's your own heart, it's your own spirit that knows like yesterday what happened and what didn't happen. Some of you are so nervous of a church like this because just the whole thing of physical connectedness, of just learning to yield, just learning to surrender like this. Just learning to lean on the chest of the Father. We can't do this. And there's a whole body that God has placed around us to help us get through this. Thanks. There are a lot of us that never connected with our nurturer in that way when we were little. And we've just never learned to become physically comfortable. I'm one of them. I was a colic baby. So the memes that I carry around with me is growing up with my grandmother screaming my head off for 3.5 years, growing up around. I'm praying through that at the moment for God to bring healing. I was a very unaffectionate person for a lot of years, and God has slowly begun to do healing. I didn't feel comfortable having people around me, and this hugging business wasn't for me. And it wasn't because I was weird. It's just that there was a work of healing deep, deep, deep down in the roots of my innermost being that God wanted me to open up to Him so the Holy Spirit could go in and pour out His balm of Gilead. A lot of the guys in this room are really battling with porn addictions and all that. You're doing your best, and I want to tell you, you know, the attachment issues that we have with women and the difficulty that we have to get our heads around it. The roots run so deep. Some of us have never discovered. Some of us grew up without sisters. We never had a hug from a sister. We've never learned to love a girl just like a sister. So God's going to have to help us as we connect with the sisters in church. And we start becoming nurturing and protective of them like they're our own flesh and blood sisters. So when we expose to the images, our heads can begin to register, it's somebody's daughter. It's somebody's sister. Goodness, she's 12 years old. She's been gang raped. And an aversion rises up in your heart for what the evil one is doing to somebody's little one over there. But it ceases to become stimulating in a perverse way to you. And he's slowly and surely growing to the place where eventually you understand something of the injured love of the Father. Well, you know, if you ever come across anything like this, somebody is going to die, and it's not going to be you. But the girl will survive. You will save her. Because of the healing that God is doing in your life. A lot of the girls locked in lesbian attraction. And I know that now somebody immature is going to jump up and down and run to the media, but you do whatever makes you happy. But so much of it is connected with the need for just a mom to affirm us. Say that you're okay. You are loved. And you're meant to be Andrea and not Andrew. We really wanted Andrea. No. You weren't meant to be Paul. You were meant to be Pauline. I really wanted you. I wanted you to be a girl. Powerful stuff. And I tell you, tonight, I'm just wanting you to begin to open up your heart, because God is going to use you as He's healing you and as He's healed you to begin to reach out to the infants. There are infants coming to the body of Christ, people like you will not believe. Church is going to feel like a massive bloated creche, and nobody's going to get negative about it anymore. Nobody's going to stress about how many tithes I don't bring, and that's not the issue. The issue, there's new life. The Father's excited. Let's do these affirmations together. Now, you can't do it with your eyes closed, okay? Otherwise, you're not going to be able to follow. Now, it's all about thanking the Father for His unconditional love and acceptance of you, that He deems you worthy simply because He created you and called you to be His own. Now, let's declare the following affirmations over your identity in Him and in this life. Let's go together. I hold myself in high regard, despite my imperfections and limitations. I'm worthy to assert my God-given power over the world. I'm entitled to exist. It is good that I exist. I have my own identity from God that is distinct and unique. I'm worthy of being valued and paid attention to. I'm entitled to joy and pleasure. I'm entitled to make mistakes and to not be perfect. I'm anchored in the love of God and affirm that I'm worthy of feeling, worthy of being alive and lovable, even when I'm brutally honest about the good, the bad, and the ugly deep inside of me. I want you to close your eyes now. And just as an act of self-soothing, put your arms around yourself or put your hands on your breast, whatever you're comfortable with. And I'm going to read these back to you. You see, when you come to God, you know Him as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Nurturer. And that's all He wants to do for you, wave upon wave, until all the wounds that you've been carrying, all the iniquities, all the pain of generations past gets washed away. Because that's you and my birthright as we come into the kingdom of God. And this is what excites me. And when that is through, you and I graduate to childhood, where we learn to know the voice of the Father, where we learn to follow and obey. When we, like little Samuel, that's the picture of childhood we're going to follow. When he comes into the temple and God calls him, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks it's the old man Eli calling him. And Eli says, no, next time, say, God, here am I. Do you know how many believers have never heard the voice of God? They've never reached childhood. Joel says that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon the sons and daughters, upon the kids, and they were going to prophesy. They were going to tell the world what God says. But they hear firsthand, personally. When we become young men, we see visions, and we become old men, we dream dreams. But before that, as soon as we're out of infancy, as soon as we're weaned, we begin to hear the voice of God. But before that, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying affirmations like I'm going to do now. Close your eyes.
My child, I hold you in such high regard. Despite the fact that you're human and born with human imperfections and limitations, I value you more than anything in this world, in this life, more than any possession, more than any resource. You add more value to me and to this world than you can ever imagine, than you can ever know. That's why you are worthy, my love. You're worthy to assert the God-given power that God has embedded in you over this world. You were brought into this world to reign and to rule and to have dominion. And that seed of nobility is inside of you. Despite what your emotions say, despite what the world says, despite what your history says and circumstances, you are royal. You are made in the image of God. You're the bearer of His DNA and of His genetic imprint. You weren't born because your mom and your dad had a moment. You were born by the will and by the purpose and by the resolve and the choice and decision of God Almighty, the King of all Himself. That's why you're worthy. And that's why you have a right to exist. You're entitled to exist. You have a right to be here now. And it's good that you exist. Because God loves the world. And His love finds the highest expression is when He sends a son, sends a daughter. And He's brought you into this world so He could send you to be a blessing to the world, to bring His healing and salvation to this world. He has purposed only good for you, in you, and through you. It's good that you exist. And that's why you don't have a clone. That's why you are eternally unique in your identity. You are eternally distinct. That's why your thumbprint only belongs to you. For the billions of people who live, have lived, and will live, nobody will have your DNA. Nobody will have your genetic formula. And that applies not only physically. It applies to your emotional makeup, your mental makeup. It applies to your spirit. You are unique and precious and wonderful. And God celebrates every thought of how awesome you are and how incredibly He's put you together. That's why you're worthy of being valued and paid attention to. That's why God stands poised to speak to the world, to speak to your culture, speak to your social circle, and say, "This is my daughter. Pay attention to her. This is my son. Hear him. He has a voice. He has significance. He has something to say. Something meaningful, something significant. Because he is meaningful. Because he is significant. Because she is meaningful. She's significant. And because I love her, because I love you, my child, my baby, you're entitled to joy and pleasure. And I love to watch you having fun. I love your laughter. Your smile lights me up on the inside. I love it when you have a good time. I'm not a killjoy, my son. In my presence, there's fullness of joy. In my right hand, there are pleasures that are unimaginable, not just for time, but for eternity. And I've planned it for you like that. You're entitled to make mistakes. You're entitled to grow. You're entitled to be imperfect. You're entitled to be human. You're entitled to be frail. You're entitled to be vulnerable. You're entitled to fall apart. You're entitled to fail. You're entitled to weep. You're entitled to panic.
You're entitled to stress. You're entitled to be anxious. You're entitled to be unbelieving. You're entitled to having your moments. You're human. I made you like that. I could have made you many other creatures, but I wanted you to be human, distinctly human. And I created your weakness. Because I've, in eternity, had a plan to pour my glory into you. And I designed holes and fractures in you so that you couldn't hold me and my goodness, my glory. I would squeeze through the cracks and the people around you would become aware of my presence in your life, my power in your life. And so I invite you, my baby, to become anchored in my love. I want you to affirm yourself. I want you to tell yourself that you're worthy of feeling, worthy of being alive, worthy of being lovable and wanted and needed, even when you become aware of what's really happening inside you, of the stuff that must change, must get redeemed, must get fixed. Even when all those things surface, I still think the world of you. I still love you. I still celebrate you. And the people around you will do the same. Let's raise our hand to the Lord for just a moment. Father, tonight in this place, in this house, God, we just want to thank you for your love. And Spirit of God, Ruach, breath of God, oh, thank you for being wisdom, our mommy. And I ask right now, Lord, that even as right from the beginning of time, you demonstrated how you find earthly chaos irresistible and you inexorably attracted to it and you bind yourself to it. I ask that you'd bind yourself to brokenness and pain in this room tonight. I pray that you'd bind yourself to woundedness. I pray that you'd overshadow it tonight. I pray that you'd bring comfort, that you'd bring soothing, that you'd bring healing, that you'd bring attachment, acceptance tonight. I pray that you'd bring the power of examination and preparation and the boldness for presentation so we can come into your presence and just connect with you in a meaningful way. I pray that you'd move us beyond the religious and the ritualistic and the ceremonial and allow us to get in touch with our real self, so that authentic me can engage the real you, God, and know that it's going to be okay. You're not going to be angry with us. You're not going to be disappointed. It's not going to be an underwhelming experience for you or for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for being our mom. Thank you for being our dad. Thank you for being our brother. Thank you for being our sufficiency tonight. You are everything. You are all in all, a God. We bless you.